Well, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ephesians today. And I just want to remind you, Ephesians is broken into two halves. So chapters 1 through 3, the first half of Ephesians is really a theology section. It's laying out the great truths of the gospel. And then chapters 4 through 6 gets into the practical section. And that's really laying out how do we live in light of these truths. It's a great model for the spiritual life. We start with understanding what is true, and then we work on what to do. So that's where the book of Ephesians divides. And this morning, we come to the end of the theology section, and the rest of the book is going to get really practical in how do we live out our faith in light of these great truths. We've talked about the fact that in this first half of Ephesians, Paul has really condensed some of the great truths of Scripture down to their essential core. And just a reminder of a few of the things that we've learned so far in this series. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. A great summary of the gospel right there. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And there are many, many other things that we've learned. Great truths of Scripture. Last week, Adam did a great job of showing us the perspective that Paul gives us to sort of put on those glasses to look at suffering through the lens of Scripture. Well, all of this, chapters 1 through 3, leads up to this great prayer at the conclusion of chapter 3, which is our text for today. Listen to the words of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, Paul began Ephesians with a prayer that we would know God and know the hope that we have in Him. And now he closes this first theology section, the what is true section of Ephesians. He closes with a prayer. And the prayer provides a fitting conclusion to the things that we've learned in the first part of the book. It leads us right into the more practical section of the book because we cannot live out the Christian life without God's power and God's strength working through us. So this prayer is a prayer for the church to know His strength, to really know and understand these great truths that he's been talking about. and that we will need if we are to complete His mission for us in the world. So let's look at a couple of things in this prayer. Paul begins with the words, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And I just want to camp out on this for a little while. This idea of bowing our knees before the Father. The reason Paul bows his knees and kneels before God is all those great truths that he has been laying out in the first three chapters. God saved us by grace. He brought us near through Christ. He's building us together as one people in his kingdom. All of these truths are building, and Paul is understanding these, and it causes him to kneel down. "I bow my knees before the Father." The Jewish custom was to stand during prayer. It was actually pretty rare that they would kneel. Now, there are some occasions of kneeling in the Old Testament. Solomon knelt at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus knelt at Gethsemane, and there's certainly cases where people are kneeling in prayer. But the main posture of prayer in the Bible is standing. But Paul here is so moved by his understanding of these truths that he falls down on his knees in worship and in full submission to God. He's just submitting himself in complete obedience to God. Do you recognize your just complete dependence upon God? See, I think our tendency sometimes is to think that we need to be self-sufficient, that we should not need to depend or have to depend on anybody. And this is a reminder, a very personal reminder, that we are completely dependent upon God. This is personal for me because often I am fearful. And often I find myself unsure of what to do in a particular situation. What should I do? What's the best course of action? Maybe for me or for the church in some area. And then I get frustrated with myself because I think, why am I so fearful? Why don't I see clearly what we are to do or what I am to do? I'm supposed to be leading this church. And who am I? How can I, a sinful person who can become fearful, stand up front and lead a congregation? But Paul's words here are a great reminder to us that we are completely dependent upon God. It's all his business. Even the Apostle Paul, with all his vast knowledge and wisdom and skill, is in this posture of kneeling before God in complete submission, complete humility. God, this is your stuff. It's your business. And I'm dependent upon you. So I love this posture. Bowing our knees before God, recognizing that we are frail and we are needy and we are so dependent upon His grace. And it is okay when we are afraid and when we are scared and when we don't know what to do. Because we, after all, are creatures. And He is the Creator. He is the one that we submit ourselves to. I've also been thinking of this passage as, over the past number of weeks now, I've been trying to process all this stuff that's happening in our society with all these scandals that are going on, one after another after another. It seems like our celebrities and our politicians, we keep hearing more and more scandals in their lives. And I've tried to think about this because on the political side, it's across the spectrum. It's on the left, it's on the right, it's all over the place, right? There's no common consensus on these things. Except that these are all very powerful people. Very influential people. And I was wondering if there might be a common denominator that these are people who are unwilling to bow their knees in complete dependence upon God and start to feel self-reliant and self-dependent and self-confident and above temptation. I don't know. Of all of these, I was especially actually shocked by the allegations and the charges against Charlie Rose. Because Charlie Rose is someone who I've loved to watch for years. And my habit often at night is I will turn on Charlie Rose and I'll watch his show while I'm cleaning the kitchen and doing the dishes and things like that. And I love it. And then he fell as well. But I was thinking that all of these scandals are just reminders that we are not to make heroes out of people. Even people in the Bible. And I think as Christians, we might be tempted to make heroes out of people in the Bible. But do you know that there are no heroes in the Bible? We are in great danger when we come to the Bible and we come away with the message that we just need to be like David. I mean, David is a hero of faith in the Bible, and we need to be like David. After all, David stood up to the giant Goliath, and he fought with great faith, and he defended the name of the living God. And we should do the same thing. We should just be like David. What's the problem with that? Well, there is that chapter in the Bible about Bathsheba and David's affair with Bathsheba, how he slept with her, and then he had her husband murdered to cover it all up, and then he raised kids that were just an absolute mess, and then at the end of his life, he disobeyed God by numbering the troops as if he were the one responsible for his own glory. So maybe we shouldn't try to be like David. But what about Abraham? Abraham is the great father of the faith, right? Abraham, now there was a man of faith. If there's anybody in the Bible that we should be like, it's Abraham. He received the call of God and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Incredible faith. He trusted God. He did amazing things. He trusted God in the ultimate test of obedience when God said, "Sacrifice your son Isaac to me." And Abraham was in the process of carrying out that command in obedience when the Lord stopped him. So maybe we can say, be like Abraham. I mean, he left his family, he left everything. Follow God. But then there were those two times that he gave his wife away to other men. And then because he lost faith in God's promise and God's ability to fulfill his promise, he did sleep with his wife's servant. And then later when his wife was able to have a child, she became jealous of Abraham's firstborn son. So he sent his biological son and her mother out into the desert to die of exposure. Maybe we shouldn't say, just be like Abraham. Listen, we could go through character after character after character in the Bible. Anybody who has any amount of material written about them in the Bible at all has major, major flaws. There are no heroes in the Bible except one. There is one. One hero, only the Lord Jesus. Everybody else in the Bible needs him. In the Old Testament, they are looking forward to Jesus with anticipation. They are saved through faith in the promise of what God is going to do. In the New Testament, they are looking back and they are remembering what he has done when Jesus died on the cross. So Abraham is saved because of Jesus, and Paul is saved looking back at Jesus. All the people in the Bible are flawed and they need God's grace just like we do. And that's why Paul bows his knees before God the Father. And then verse 15 says, "In him, every family in heaven and on earth is named." We get our name from him, our identity from the Father. We are a family because we share the same Father. And he prays that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you want to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being? That's what I want. Well, Paul prays three specific things in the next part of this prayer. First, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The concept of Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith is the key to understanding this section. The strength that God promises comes from having Christ in you. That's where the strength comes. It's Christ living in us. See, apart from him, we can do nothing. Our strength is in him. With him, we are strengthened. With him, we have confidence. Without him, we are alone. A silly illustration of this, but a Friday night, one of my children left something in the car, my little guys, and he wanted to go out and get it. So I gave him the key. Go ahead, you can go. And then he hesitated. He said, "Daddy, it's dark out there. Can you go with me?" And when I went with him, he had the most confidence in the world. He just walked up to the car and got whatever it was. But he was not going to go alone. See, I think sometimes we try to go it alone. And no wonder we're scared. No wonder we're confused. It's a dark, scary world out there. But Paul says Christ is dwelling in us, and that is the basis of the strength that we have in God. Second, he prays that we would comprehend his love. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. You need to think this through a little bit. The premise that Paul is putting forward here is that the strength of God is in our lives, and it is tied to our ability to comprehend the love of God. The strength of God is tied to our ability to comprehend the love of God. So, for example, when we sin, when we don't have strength to overcome sin, it reveals that our love for sin, at least in that moment, our love for sin is greater than our love for Christ. Because we will do what we love the most. So how do we access God's strength and power that Paul is talking about? He says we must comprehend how secure we are in His love. He says we are rooted and grounded in love. Like a tree that grows big and strong when its roots grow deep down into the ground, so we in Christ grow strong when we are rooted and grounded in the soil of God's love. Paul combines the agricultural image of being rooted with the architectural image of being grounded to stress the idea that we exist together as a family living in the sacred structure of the church where Christ dwells in and with us. And our mission is to reach the lost world all around us with the love of Christ. Right? Ultimately, that's what we're taking to people. The love of Christ. God loves you in Christ. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what we need to hear. That's what our hearts need. One commentator talking about this passage said that his primary job as a parent is to help his children know how much Christ loves them. So he said, when I fill my daughter's cereal bowl with milk, my parental purpose is to fill up her heart with the love of Jesus. That's what she really needs. That's what we need. And Paul describes this love in these terms, the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the love of Christ. Think about that image. The love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all of humanity. We've been seeing in this book, he's talking about the divide between Jew and Gentile. The love of Christ is broad enough to cover all of that. The love of God is long enough to last for all of eternity, to keep us forever with Him. It's high enough to lift us up to heaven with Jesus. It's deep enough to reach the worst sinner that the world has ever known. Paul is praying that we will grasp the immeasurable dimensions of God's love. So that, number three, we would know and be filled with the fullness of God. He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Now that's interesting to think about. That you would know something that is so deep that you can barely grasp it. We can't fully understand it. But it has all kinds of implications for our lives as we wrestle with and seek to comprehend this love. What does it mean that we are loved by God? Well, one thing it means is that we cannot measure God's love based on our circumstances. See, part of this gap between our knowledge and His is that we are finite and we cannot understand so many things. We measure God's love based on the cross, that He loved us enough to lay His life down for us. That's how much He loves us. He loves us eternally. He loves us when we were yet sinners. Christ loved us. Paul lays out all of these things prior to getting to the second part of the book, so that we would have the foundation to understand the more practical teachings that he will get into. We first have to understand that we are absolutely grounded in his love, or we will never be able to live out our faith. We're never able to just be obedient by mere willpower. There's always something missing there. I mean, there's so many things that we want to see happen here, right? In the church, in our lives. I mean, there's so many things that I want to see happen in the church. But our motivation must come down to the fact that I know God loves me. And my service for Him is a response to the fact that I'm loved. It has to be that way. I want to see, as a pastor, I want to see all of us living more holy lives for the Lord. But I can't make us do that through guilt. We must live out our faith because the love of God compels us. I want to see us reaching out more and inviting more people to church and introducing them to Christ. But we can't be guilted into that either. We must reach out to others because the love of Christ compels us. I want to see us giving financially to God's work at the church and closing out 2017, very practically, closing out this year in a good financial situation. That's very important for the church. But it is counterproductive if we get there just because of some kind of guilt or manipulation. We need to finish the year strong in our giving. But even more importantly than that, we need to make sure that our giving is motivated by a love for God, that we are giving back to Him. Paul uses this truth that love motivates our actions to summarize all of the doctrines that he's laid out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Our unity is because his love for us. Our ministry together is motivated by his love for us. He is pleading that we would understand this truth so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just filled up with his love. And then Paul closes this section with a famous doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him who is able. See, we are fearful because we forget that he is able. He is powerful. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I love this verse. Because God's ability to answer our prayers is in no way limited by what we are able to ask. Prayer has to work that way, or it really wouldn't be prayer. Because we're so limited, we're so lacking in our understanding, we don't know the future. So we might pray for success when God knows that we need humility. We might pray for safety when God knows what we need is courage to face a difficult situation and not to avoid it. We might ask for God to give us a certain job when what He knows is that some other outcome would be better for us. We might ask for God to give us some financial blessing, but He may choose to bless us in another way, maybe a more difficult way, a way that in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, He knows will cause us to have to trust Him more, to rely on Him. He sees all of eternity. He sees everything. Even when we don't know what He's doing, and even when we're confused, and even when it seems like He has totally removed His hand from our lives. In 1983, there was a dear Christian woman named Mary Nelson. And she was working in her garden in St. Louis. And while she was working in her garden, she was praying, as was her habit. And she was praying about the same thing that she had prayed about many, 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 many times before. See, Mary Nelson was unable to have children. And it broke her heart, and she prayed and prayed, but in spite of all her prayers, she was never able to have children. As she was working in her garden, and she asked God to help her in her own grief, but she also asked God to help her through the resentment that she was feeling towards other women who were able to have children and who had even gotten pregnant, but then chose to end their pregnancies through abortion. She was having great resentment. So the absence of having a child in her home created such a longing for life that right there in her garden, Mary asked God to help her and to help her to give life to just one child. And she just prayed that God would give her one child. 9 months later, Mary gave birth. But she didn't give birth to a child. That would never happen for Mary. Instead, she gave birth to the first pregnancy resource center in St. Louis. And since 1983, God has used Mary Nelson to spare the lives of thousands of children. She who once asked God to be the life-giving mother of one child has become the life-giving mother of thousands. And I think that is just how God does it. He is able to take our prayers and answer them far abundantly more than all we could ask or even think or imagine. He does it all the time. He has great plans for you. He has great plans for your life, even in those areas of disappointment where you feel like things have not worked out the way I had planned or dreamed. Why am I stuck here in this job? Why hasn't some dream happened? Or as a church, what is God doing in our church? Why aren't we having more impact in this community? Why aren't we seeing more people come to faith in Him? We do all these things to try to reach the community, and we see people come to Christ. Why don't we see more? It can be difficult to see the way God is working in your life, especially when you are going through suffering and when you're in a time of difficulty. But remember, Paul isn't writing these words from the comfort of his home or the comfort from an office somewhere. Paul is writing these great truths of Scripture while he is chained to a prison guard in a horrible situation in a Roman prison, waiting to die. And he writes these great words of hope and encouragement because he's living this. And he's writing to a church that he has invested 3 years of his life in and that he saw great things for. Although the church was a very small church, it would impact the Roman Empire far beyond its walls. God uses small and insignificant things and broken things and difficult things to change the world. He did it with Mary Nelson. He will do it with you. He's doing it through our church. And as we enter this Christmas season, I thought it would be good for us to just spend some time reflecting on how He used the small and significant, the small and seemingly insignificant, to change the world by putting His Son into a stable. To Him be glory in the church. It's interesting that Paul says in the church here, for it truly is in the church that the life of Christ is lived out. It is in the church that we come together and we study God's Word and we learn what it means to walk with Him, what it means to be nurtured in faith, what it means to live out this life of faith as a Christian. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we see in this prayer that we do not have to live out the Christian life in our own strength. In fact, we can't. We need Him. We need to be infused by His love to strengthen us. And He is able to answer our prayers beyond anything that we could even ask or imagine. Let's pray to Him. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that our lives are in Your hands. Because if they weren't, we would have no hope in this world. And Lord, sometimes I know that we feel like we have no hope in this world. And we feel pain and we feel loss. And we had a funeral yesterday where we said goodbye to a dear member. Lord, thank You for the hope and the strength that we have in You. And I pray that You would fill us up with the love of Christ, that we might be strengthened for this journey, and that we might live out this life in complete submission to You, bowing our knees before our God and our King. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.